Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This morning, you know, most messages will read a passage or a couple of verses, and we kind of isolate on those verses, and we take some other selective verses to confirm it and things like that as you go through a message, just like you do probably in your own study or allowing the scripture to come into your life. This morning, I want us to do it a little bit differently. I want to give you kind of an overview of a whole book. Now, be at ease, that does not mean the sermon is long. Okay, a whole book. Oh, Lord, please let it be Philemon. Those of you familiar with the scripture, that book's only one chapter. So, But it's going to be 1 John. It's 5 chapters. And I want you to remember, you know, is he, like the other writers, when they penned this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and specifically this epistle, it was a letter. You know, we over time, we break it down to chapter and verse so we can go to a reference and pull from that. But when he wrote this, it was a letter. And we discover through what we can from history that this disciple, John, who is also the author of the book of Revelation, the Revelator, and the Gospel of John, he writes these three epistles. And we're going to look at the first one. And we recognize him through style and vocabulary and some revelations through the epistle that, you know, this is him. And I'll give you a little history, just a little bit. It's said that he died somewhere about 98, we'll just call it, we'll round it to 100, we'll use round numbers, around 100 A.D. And he penned this epistle, and he didn't write it to a specific person. You'll see in some of Paul's writings, it was to a person or to a church that was in a city or town, and of course, the news of that circulates and all the way to the benefit that we get it today is God's word to us. But when John wrote this, his intent was, in speculation, that he wrote this letter so that it would be circulated, probably to churches in that region kind of where he lived. And so we get a benefit today by looking at this inspired writing of the Holy Spirit through John. And I want you to note that, you know, because you're going to probably, I'm hoping that, go and read this epistle on your own maybe this week or later today or however that plays out in your life and spiritual disciplines. But to go to 1 John, and I want to give a little bit of an imagery here of John. You know, he wrote this, it started to circulate maybe around 90 A.D. So this is kind of like the twilight, if you could, you know, in hindsight know that he passes away around 98. This is kind of in the twilight decade of his life. And when we consider that, you know, if people know it's the twilight of their life, they generally kind of gravitate and shift fully towards, you know, what's important. What is it I want to say? Who is it that I want to see? Who is it that I want to convey something, you know, personal to? We just kind of shift that direction. And so here's John, one who walked with Jesus, saw Jesus before his crucifixion, after his crucifixion and resurrection, and walks with the Lord in faith as his life progresses through decades. And so here's John says, I'm going to write a letter to the churches. And I want this to circulate. And so when you consider where he's at in life, who he is, where he's been, who he's been with, he settles into this letter. Now, as he writes this letter, the tone of it, what I can capture from this. The tone of it is very friendly. John writes this in a friendly manner, but it's also a fatherly manner. He conveys in there kind of to children or to you little children. You know, he's elderly now. He's a statesman of the faith. There's no question. You know, like I said, walked with Jesus, saw him, listened to him, touched him, ate with him. All that they did, they lived life together. And Jesus ascends and the disciples and apostles carry on. And here's John. And part of why this maybe comes across fatherly is in the tone is he's in this twilight decade of life and he doesn't have to prove anything to anybody. You know, there's no false pretense about John at this point. He's an apostle. He has loved the Lord, walks with the Lord still, and loves God's people. And the Holy Spirit's still talking to him, and they're having a relationship with one another. There is a sense of contentment in John, not that he doesn't long for the Lord and for more to be done, but there's a godliness and contentment that has probably solidified in his life that's great gain. And so here is this statesman in his twilight decade to write to the church a letter. And I think that alone should probably get our attention. Just saying, what is it he wants to say? And I want to kind of reel us in a bit to get this imagery, and I'm going to, you know, this isn't in the scripture, but I want you to get the imagery and the setting right. You know, he is authoritative, not in the sense of being hard and harsh and what we sometimes see as a twisted authoritative person. He's speaking from authority because he's had longevity as an apostle, as a father to churches. And he can come fatherly and speak with that authoritative, fatherly counsel. It's as if you and I get the privilege here to be invited into his dwelling place. We'll just call it a house. And the imagery to help capture this, the tone of this is as if he invited us in, or we contacted him and said, could I have a sit down with you? I just want to listen to you. And he invites us in, and we go into his personal study. And he sits in a wingback chair, and he's, you know, not that they wore these kind of clothes, but he can't, for us to get it, you know, he had an open collar, sits there in an unbuttoned cardigan, and he's just kind of this statesman, and we expect maybe a little more, you know, pomp and, you know, wow, he's really important. And he just kind of greets us as a friendly older man with no pretense, nothing to prove, and he says, come in and sit down. And you get to listen to him. And he doesn't use elaborate words. He just gets to the point. And so I want you to grasp that kind of imagery in the tone of which this fatherly letter comes to you and I today. And I want to give us an overview. In the first chapter of 1 John, he talks about the Word of Life. He talks about Christ. And he reminds us that Jesus is incarnate. In other words, he was always with God, the Son of God. He was always with God. And the Father sent him to us for salvation. Remember who Jesus is and where he came from and where he goes back to and what he's doing today at the right hand of the Father for you and I. And so chapter one in an overview is really the incarnate Christ, which confirms, by the way, what John wrote in the Gospel of John chapter one. He starts that book and he says, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, the Logos, the living Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Everything that has been made through the Word or through Jesus. Nothing that has been made was made without him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shined in the darkness, and darkness has not and will not overcome it. Those are the first five verses of chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, what I just said to you. And it confirms what he writes here and reminds us. And this is important, you know, for us, but for John to write, he said, remember, first thing I want to tell you is about the incarnate Christ, the living God becoming flesh, who dwelt among us for a time and made a way for us to be forgiven, to be saved. He came to reveal the Father's love and who the Father is to you and I. And John just says, this is what I want to write you. This is what I want to tell you as you sit in a chair next to me in my study. Remember who Jesus is, where he came from and why, and what it means for you and I. He moves in, and we call it chapter 2, and he moves to, what does that mean now? In other words, if this is who Jesus is and this is who I believe upon, how does that impact my life in a daily way, in a daily practical, how do I live kind of way? And John writes a few things. He alludes to four things in chapter 2 that refer to how we're supposed to live an upright life, right living, right in the sense of what God determines is right, not what our culture determines, not what society determines, not what the world, but what God sees as upright. And so he shares with you and I in his study, so to speak, and he shares with us the first thing, and it's found in verse 3, that second chapter, and he says, and by this we know that we have come to know Jesus. In other words, here's a sign. If this is evident in your life, take it as encouragement, as a sign that you know him. Now, not about Jesus, not just about him, but that you know him. Okay? You could pick somebody in this room and, you know, you could say, yeah, I know them. You know, I used our drummer Ross in the first service. I'll use him in this one. Do you know Ross? And people in here would go, yeah, he's the guy who plays the drums. Well, that's something you know about Ross. But there's more to Ross than playing drums, trust me. He's quite a dude. He's a man of faith. And I just have an appreciation for him because I know him, whether he plays the drums or not. See, there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing someone. So what John writes here to you and I in the study, he just makes this real simple. He just says, listen, this is your assurance. And when you gauge your faith, if you are doing this, take this as proof that you know him, God, Christ. He says, if you're doing this, if you are obeying and keeping God's commands. Pretty simple. He just says, listen, this is how you know that you know him. If you keep his commandments. Jesus sums it up in two commandments. Love God. Love people. Love God. Love people. I mean, there's so many different things about that that prove that those things are evident in our life. But John here, he just says, listen, so that you can be assured that you know him, measure this in your life. Do you keep his commands? Now, this is not a pick and choose like, well, these four things I find easy and these five commandments I like. And then there's a few other things that we choose not to obey or adhere to, or that we struggle with, or that we, you know, I kind of have a good argument against those things so that it makes me look like I'm still okay. And by the way, Lord, don't worry about those. Look at these things that I do right. John doesn't go for that. He said, you know, I walked with Jesus. I heard him, saw him, touched him. And you know what? This is about keeping his commands. Not the pick and choose group, but the commands. What does his word say for me to do and how to think and how to conduct my life? Now, we all, if we have faith in him, he transforms us. We progress in this. There's a growth in this. I've had relationship with Christ for some time, and I hopefully have moved along in the growing of knowing the commands first, responding to the conviction of the commandments in my life, and what he speaks for me to do and not do, to say and not say, to submit to and what to resist, that we grow in that. Here's an important question. Have you and I started? Has there been a starting point? If you're here today and you don't have faith in Christ, or you're not sure about this, I just want to encourage you, get a starting place. Don't worry about all the other things. Just start and let him sort that out. And you can ask questions, but you believe upon him. You put your faith in him. He is the Son of God. He is his life, and that life was the light of men, and it shines into the darkness, and the darkness in our life and in our world will not overcome it. And so John says, listen, the way you can gauge whether you really know God or not, here's one of the ways. Do you keep his commandments? If you're taking notes, you want to write something down, ask yourself this question. Do I keep his commandments? Do I live according to his full counsel? Not bits and pieces. Then John goes on, and you see this in chapter 2. Another thing he feels important to mention is in verse 10. He says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Remember now, first part of the letter, he says, in Christ is life, and that life was the light of men. Now look it, for those who live in the light, abide in the light, and in him there is no cause, of course, for stumbling. He says, whoever loves his brother abides in that light. So here it is. Do you love God's people? Do you love the brethren? Do you love them? I don't mean just have an affection for them. Do you make personal decisions in your life for the benefit of the other people in this room? Oh, that's what love is. See, John, he just sits there, he says, listen, I love God, I love the brethren. I want to tell you this. If you will know if you love God if you're keeping his commands. If they reign in your heart and you base your decisions off them and your life choices off them. Secondly, another way to gauge whether you know him is to measure how you live your life out of love for your brothers and sisters. Now, this is not a time for you over here to judge this person over here who says, boy, they sure hurt me and they didn't love me. No. This is you. Not what others have done or not done, and my expectations, legitimate or illegitimate. But do I base decisions off my life or from my life based upon the truth of the scripture that says when I make decisions, does it have an effect on the body of believers? And if it does, is it an expression of love for them? He says, keep the commands, love your brothers. And then he says in verse 15, in contrast, he says another thing I want to tell you. Do not love the world or the things of this world, the systems of this world, the things that are contrary to God. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, now listen, John says, you're sitting in his study with him in a fatherly way, friendly way, caring way. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Remember, Jesus came to reveal the Father. John walked with Jesus. So John has a clear view of who the Father is. And he says, if these things are in you, I want you to know that is not from the Father, because that's not who Jesus was. So how do we know that we are right standing with God? Is do we keep the commands? Do we love each other? And thirdly, do I have pride in my possessions? Do the things that I see with my eyes become priority for me over my faith? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with possessions. But pride in possessions, it's a different deal. He's not speaking against wealth here. He's talking about the pull of our flesh, the enticement of what we see, what our interest is in, that fuels pride in possessions and how we gauge our life. John sits there as a statesman and says, listen, I want to tell you a few things. Keep his commands. This is how you know whether the love of God is in you or not. Do you love the brethren? How do you treat them? How do your personal decisions, are they made with the view of the body of Christ in sight? Or do you just see yourself as independent and what you do is your business only? It's not a violation of privacy. It's saying, you know what, do I love God's people enough and am I making decisions in my life that are for their benefit also? Or that decision that may not be a benefit, but it doesn't bring harm to them. So here he is in the twilight saying, here, I just want to tell you a few things about living upright if you believe in Jesus. One, keep commands. Two, love the brethren. Thirdly, do not love the world. And fourthly, he writes this in verse 28, late in the chapter, in an overview of this part of the letter. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Listen to this. John has such a love for God's people and to extend it to you and I today that he says, listen, if you're not maintaining your relationship in Christ, if you are not abiding in him, in other words, you kind of check in, you check out, you do your own thing, you get in some trouble, you run back to God, you try to get close, try to get it straight, then you're back out on your own again, and you just kind of check in and out, or you're never really engaged, you don't really know him, you know about him, you know a little bit of him, but you're just not abiding, you're not staying in faith, you're not doing that. You're not living your life like that. You're not keeping the commands. You're not loving the brethren. And the world's got a hold on you. He says, listen, abide in him. It's interesting. He uses this little phrase here about not shrinking when Jesus comes. And I want to mention this to you. You know, it's an interesting thing being a kid, growing up in my home. And I did maybe something wrong during the day. And my mom would know about it. My dad was at work. My mom would know about it. She would talk to me about it or correct me about it. And the phrase would come. And I'm gonna share this or I'm going to tell your dad when he gets home so he knows. So you already got caught. You already feel kind of bad. But now you know there's this moment coming later in the day, you know, when Dad's going to find out. So you go and you sit down at supper, and Dad's acting somewhat normal. And you're wondering, has she told him yet? I hope she never tells him. And then part of you is, it's inevitable she's going to tell him. I wish she would just hurry up and tell him. But you're there at the supper table, and you're kind of trying to act normal, but at the same time, you're kind of cowering. You're afraid to make eye contact. You know, you're kind of sheepish. You feel a little guilty. You know that things are not right. You know you got caught. It's like being called into your supervisor's, you know, office saying, hey, listen, and you know that, hey, man, you did something wrong. You didn't do something properly, whatever it is. And you're like, ah. And when you walk in, you're not just acting like, hey, how's it going? You're kind of going in going, huh. And you're kind of hanging your head a little, and you're kind of a little sheepish about it. This is what John's writing about. He says, listen, abide in Christ, so on that day of his return, or on the day where you and I know that this is maybe our last breath, we're not well, we're sick, it wasn't an abrupt, you know, departure out of this world, and you feel like, you know, I'm going to pass from this life to the next. Am I at peace? Am I right in faith with God? Or am I like, oh God, I am so fearful and I don't have an assurance. And you see, he's saying, abide in Christ, fix these things, maintain your relationship with him, grow in this relationship. So in that moment of last breath or the coming of Christ, you don't shrink back and cower because you know things aren't right. How much love for John is this older statesman of the faith to say, listen, telling you these things, and this is one thing I want to tell you. Abide in him. Maintain this relationship with him so that when that moment comes, whether you are prepared for that moment of departure or you are surprised by that moment of departure, whether it's by natural means or the coming of Christ in the rapture, that you don't shrink back and cower like I was not right because I didn't abide. He says, listen, I love you and I don't want you to miss out on this. And so one of the things he writes, along with the keeping of commands, love the brothers, do not love the world and let it deceive you, is abide in Christ. Be faithful. Maintain. Do the things that sometimes you and I feel are so mundane. But it's that faithfulness. It's that way of life, sowing and feeding the Spirit. This is what John conveys in his study as he sips his tea with you. Or coffee, or water, or, you know, eat your paleo crumpets or whatever they are. I don't know what they are. You know, and you're sitting there with him. This is one of the things that he wants to convey to you and I. If you look at an overview in chapter 3, it just basically starts to state that we should look like Jesus. That at his coming, we will be transformed and we will look like him. But as you go through that chapter, we discover that we should start looking like him now. In our character. And he writes about how we should conduct and how we should continue to live. And if Christ were to look at you and God was to look at you, that he would look at you and go, wait a minute, I recognize me in you. My son is his own person. But sometimes I look at him and I look at a mannerism or I look at the way he does something or some trait, good or bad, and I go, I see his father in him, his earthly dad, me. Sometimes I go, that's cool. And sometimes I go, oh no, Lord, make him better. Now, honest, I've done this many times. There's times that I will do something and I will see my earthly father show up in me. And I say, that's a good thing. And then there's some other things I go, oh God. Just like I don't want my son to duplicate some of the things. Oh God. And that's not harshness against my dad. It's that we're all broken and we're all in the progress, and I want Randy to be crucified and Christ to live. And so he writes in chapter 3 as an overview that you and I should be now starting to look like Christ in the way we live, how we talk, our attitudes, how we listen, how we sacrifice, how we give, how we do what's right, how we learn to say no. He just says now, John just says, we're going to look like him, but that process should already be underway, that we are looking like him now in the way we live. He moves to chapter 4, an overview, and probably the key verse in chapter 4, if I could pick one, is probably verse 4. And it says, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Now let me tell you what he's talking about, because he makes reference here. He talks about and alludes to the Antichrist. And he says, listen, don't worry. Don't worry about what's happening in the world and what leaders come and go. He who is in you is greater than he who has come into the world, the Antichrist specifically. So, you know, for you in this room, take courage and encouragement in this. We can watch and pay attention to world leaders come and go and all of that, but he who is in you is greater than he who has come into the world, including the Antichrist. And the one that you think the Antichrist is this time, because the other two you predicted were already dead. So, you know, if... little humor, take it easy. You know, we can watch and be watchful, but don't let it rob you. Don't let it create high anxiety for you that steals from you the assurance and peace of knowing this truth. That he who is in you, if you are keeping his commands, loving the brethren, not being deceived by the things of this world, and you're abiding in Christ, and you're allowing to yourself to be transformed and looking more like Christ, and as you go through the events that come and go in this world, remember this as the foundation at which you filter all the information of world events, that he that is in you, Jesus Christ, is greater than he that has come into the world. Remember it. Hold to it. Here's John. And he says, listen, now I want to tell you this. Even the Antichrist, he who's in you is greater than him. It's greater. It's greater than him. Chapter 5, quick overview is this. Chapter 5 is, if I could put it in these terms, these are the things that are facts. In other words, he said, I'm going to share with you a few things, and I'm not going to list them all, but I'm going to mention a couple things. Here are the things that you can be certain of. Here's the things that are sure. Here's the things that are facts. He shares through this chapter, and he gives the believer an assurance. So he tells you about Christ. He tells you how we're supposed to live. He tells you how to abide. These are things that are important. And he says, now listen. So I'm winding up my letter. These are certainties. You can be assured. If you are doing these things, you are in Christ. Be assured. And if you are doing these things and you have faith in Christ, then there is a safety that comes to you. It doesn't mean that some bad thing can't happen in our terms of what we consider to be bad. It's just that, you know, there's an assurance that God is for you. You're with him. He's with you. You're in him. He's in you. And there is a safety and a peace that comes with this. And along with this, and this is really a powerful thing, one of the other certainties that you have and I have working for us, if we are in Christ, is that we have the truth on our side. I had a conversation with a judge some time ago. And by the way, this wasn't in a courtroom and I wasn't in trouble. I figured I better throw that out there. What did Pastor do? It was a conversation. It was just a personal conversation we were having. I have somewhat of a friendship with him. It's not like we hang out all the time or anything like that. But we were talking about and people coming into the courtroom, and you know, a lot of apprehension and nervousness, and what's my attorney going to do, and what's her attorney going to do, and prosecutor and defender, and you know, what's all going to happen? And he says, you know, for the people who come in and they're honest, he says, one thing they forget that they have on their side that's working for them, regardless of what anybody else is doing in the courtroom. He said, what they forget is if they're honest, they have truth on their side. For those who are going to be dishonest, they don't have the truth on their side. And they have a lot to be nervous about. I'm not saying to you that our court systems always resolve everything in perfect truth. That's not what I'm telling you. But from this judge's point of view, as someone who sits in authority, says, you know what people forget is they have the truth on their side. And I want to take that, and what he writes here in chapter 5 is, don't forget this. You have the truth of Jesus Christ. And your honest humility before him, and putting your faith in him, and what Christ has done on the cross, and in his resurrection, and in his ascension, and what he's doing today, the truth of who he is, and the truth of you keeping his commands, the truth of living a repentant life, the truth of you continuing to allow him to transform you, the truth of that. Because he is the utmost and final judge. And you have the truth on your side. Don't forget it. The counterpart is, you can't manipulate your resume before him. He has the truth on his side. He sees past all that. Jesus is full of grace and truth, the scripture says. And the truth shall... Say it. The truth shall set you free. So John's sitting here, and he's wrapping up this part of it, this portion of his letter. And he says, be assured, and there's a safety, and there's truth. And the opposition of deception of this world cannot unravel the truth. I want to read to you the closing couple verses of chapter 5 as we finish up this overview of this epistle. Chapter 5, verse 18, John now sits here, and he's writing this or talking with you in his study as a fatherly, friendly person who has nothing to prove. He just is concerned for you to share with you and I all these things. And he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. I'll just pause there for a moment. For my sake and yours. But he who was born of God is protected by him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Who is true. And we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, he could have wound up the conversation in the letter right there. Okay? He could have wound that up. Right there, and that would have been just a great ending to the letter, and he could have just signed his name. And I want you to get as how this last phrase, this last verse of the chapter, the closing line of the letter, because here he goes through and he paints us through, and it all fits together, and the letter flows so nicely how John has written it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's as if now our visit with him is over in this study of his. And it's time for us to go, and he's ready for us to go. Not that he doesn't care about you and I, but, you know, he's probably ready for his fourth or fifth prayer time of the day, you know. And he just kind of gets up, and we make our way from his study. We get to the front door, and we say our last little goodbye, and the door is open, and he raises his hand to wave, and you turn and wave back as you're leaving. And then he says, by the way. Because this last little phrase of the chapter It's not like it doesn't belong there. It's just like, wait a minute. You've gone through this whole letter, and it's flowed so nicely, and it's made sense, and it's gone in order, and it's easy for me to grasp, and it's easy for me to remember. It's easy for me to pull out practical points and hang my hat on and compartmentalize it just to help me remember. And as we turn and say goodbye, he says, by the way, keep yourself from idols. You know how that is at the end of a visit or a phone call or something else, and you get a, and by the way, or hey, just before you leave, and he says to you and I, he says, keep yourself from idols. Well, in our culture and where we live, the chances are you probably don't have a little man-made image sitting in your house that you worship. In this time and culture and area, many of the new believers and converts in Christ came out of a background of pagan religion and the worship of idols. But I don't want you and I to dismiss that, by the way, at the end of his letter or our visit with John, to be, well, what's that have to do with anything? It's irrelevant. You and I may not have an image like a statue, but I want to remind you that an idol is anything that takes our affection and cools it from Christ. Anything, if we were to measure our life and assess our life by actions, not by sentiment, not by sentiment alone, but by our actions. If we were to take an inventory of our actions, do we deduce from that information that Christ is God, is Lord? Or are there decisions I've made in my life, or habits, or things that I fall into, or arguments I've built as if I have good enough excuse and I could win this argument why this is okay in my life because I want it to remain, when in actuality, from the judge's point of view, it is cooling my affection and my commitment to Christ? Are there things that show up in my life and yours that rob from the fact that there are no other gods before him in my life? If you were to survey the letter again, do things show up that say, you know, this thing here, this cools and distances your commitment and your affection for Christ? Your treatment of the people and the body, the way you don't love the brethren, the way the world has wrapped you in its hands, even while you go to church and sing the song and write a check and volunteer. There's some pride of possessions and how much we have and what we have. And I want you to know you don't have to have a lot for that spiritual corruption to enter in. That's not just for the wealthy. What thing has our eye seen that our desire has led us into an argument that it's acceptable and it has cooled our affection for Christ and for his people? By the way, keep yourself from idols.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.